my motto? What is my model? That's not M-O-D-E-L. What is my motto? Do you have a motto? You know, some people do, right? Life short, ride hard? Right? Maybe? No? I don't know. If you're coming up with a mission statement from a company, you know, those things can take 5 or 6 months to develop, sometimes a year, right? But your motto. So that's going to be kind of in the back of your head or the forefront of your thinking. Let me ask you a question. Would you hire this fellow? Would you hire this fellow? Somebody that is short in stature. Okay? Somebody that has balding head. Would you hire that person? Now don't answer, because I know you live in a PC world. But our actions doesn't always work that way, do they? Would you hire somebody that's short and their hair is balding partly? And they got crooked legs. Like you're fixing to ride in a rodeo or something. They got crooked legs. Would you hire somebody that's got crooked legs? Would you? Be honest. How about a vigorous physique? Or how about this? They got those little beady little eyes that are real close together. Would you hire somebody like that? You sure? How about a nose that had a bit of a hook to it? Would you hire somebody like that? Maybe that's not totally appealing to the masses. Maybe they had got a face for radio, you know. You may not do that, right? The military was doing a study, and in that study, they found that when pictures started coming out, the way they hired people came out differently. They didn't necessarily get the best candidate. They got the best-looking candidate. Now, I don't mean glamour pose or anything like that. They just got somebody that they were okay with their look. But they didn't see what was going on in here. And they definitely didn't see what was going on here, which is most important. You guys, are Bronco fans in here, anybody? Bunch of losers? Bunch of losers! You lost! You losers! No, I'm kidding. Hey, you don't win if you don't lose. And you don't have a testimony without a test, right? Right? So there's a guy on the team, big guy, just mountain of a man. From the heart out. He wore number 2 in training camp. Do you remember him? He wears number 30 now. Try that. Oh, now you know. Philip Lindsay, micro boy with a big do. Right? His hair is about the size of his heart. He thinks he's 6'5", 320 when he runs. He runs like a man of that stature. He runs hard and he hits. Nobody drafted. They didn't invite him to the combine. He had to have his own show. He set records at South High School right here in this state, specifically in Denver. He set records at CU, and did you know he set records in the Broncos so far? Now they're figuring him out, but that's an offensive line problem, not him. Little fella that nobody looked. You know, he was so mad when nobody picked him. He had 15 minutes to decide what team he wanted to be on. Growing up, seeing the Broncos, cheering on all the favorites. You know who his favorite running back is. Right? He's wearing his number. He even had the properness to pick up the phone and give him a call to see if it'd be all right if he wore that number. Right? Isn't that the best? Love that. Making the big bucks rookie salary. Didn't even want to come to Denver because they didn't draft him. Didn't want to go. He was ready to go to Washington Redskins. You know, it costs a lot of money to go to the Redskins out there. And then he wasn't even going to be sure if he's going to be on the team, so he gets a small five-figure salary. You know, they don't get paid much when you're at the bottom of the barrel like that, right? Well, as you well know, they brought him on. They paid a guy third-round money a lot higher to get that fella, and he's not doing as good as Lindsay is, right? See, the deal is this. We do judge a book by its, right? I noticed the young guys didn't say cover. You know why? It's hard to judge a book by its Samsung, its iPhone, you know? It all looks the same to me. You know, I'm a student of my books that I like is out of the 1800s and 1700s when people took more time to write. You know, we were talking about Christmas cards a while back, and a buddy of mine was saying how he hates Christmas cards, and I'm like, why? He said, well, you just put your name on it. I said, Christmas cards are there for people that don't know how to write. And I don't mean like shape letters. I mean to express themselves. You know, in a business I was in, I would write 360 Christmas cards a year, and each one of them had a different message on them. You know, you learn how to write. That's why I write. This is a pen. It has ink in it. The ink is this gooey substance that when you touch it to paper, this was a tree at one time. This used to be a tree. And they mash it up and they print it out and they call this paper. Say it, paper. And you take this gooey stuff and you can make shapes on here. Write. Learn to write. Start writing again. Be a voracious writer. Send notes to people. Send appreciation. It's great for texts. How long do you remember that last text somebody cheered you on? Right? When was the last time you got a handwritten note from somebody? Write. Write. They didn't see this fella coming. They didn't see Philip Lindsay coming. Thankfully, his mom, in the 15 minutes he had to decide, and all his agent and everybody around him after he's going through the burn and the frustration of no phone calls, and then right after the draft is over, the calls are starting to blow up his phone, his agent's phone, the whole nine yards, and he is so mad. And everybody, the chattering, he has 15 minutes to decide because they're going to go on to the next person because they don't want to lose that next person, right? And his mom said, Phil, he didn't call him Philip, Phil, you need to stay in Denver. Making all that money sleeping in his mama's basement. Did you know that? He sleeps in his mama's basement. Isn't that great? Helping his mom with the rent and dad. His dad's involved in that too, still going over the place. An unassuming character, for sure. For sure. This handsome look that the military noticed, they didn't get quality guys. They got guys with chiseled features, you know. If we were in this era and Abraham Lincoln was running for office, y'all wouldn't vote for him necessarily because he doesn't have the look, right? I'm in that camp. Y'all is however many I'm talking to, right? One or 1,000. We would not vote for somebody because they don't have a specific look. You know, we'll shine over somebody with a mottled hair and maybe skin complexed of some sort or another to go after somebody that looks like a star of some sort. Again, Abraham Lincoln would have never been voted for in the modern era, specifically given his track record. I want to give you 12 things that are describing a leader before we get into 1 Corinthians. And by the way, some of you guys that have not been with us long enough to see an intro to a book, it's not unusual for us to have 1, 2, or 3 weeks just on the intro alone. Some of you have been with us a while understand that. But it's important to lay down the groundwork. Last week we talked about the Corinthian church. This week we're going to talk about the fellow that wrote to them, right? This guy, he is from Tarsus. Yeah, you guys know right away, right? Roman citizen. How's that working for you, Jewish tribe? How's that working? You think they're loving, the Jews are loving that Paul's a Roman? How about the reciprocal? Paul's a Roman, but he's also a Jew, right? How the Romans see the Jews, they put up with him, but they own the outcome. You mess up, you got to deal with Rome's law. You're permitted and will tolerate you different groups and sects of faiths, but you still are under Roman law. So we have Paul of Tarsus, a circumcised Jew, with all the laws of Rome before him and all the freedoms that come with it too. You guys know what it's like to be free? How do you know? You go to a job every day? You got it. What happens if you don't pay your bills? What color is that little bill that comes to you? Huh? Now you know why I don't like pink. It's not the reason. It's just not my color. My color is any color other. My favorite color is clear. But my wife loves pink, and she's good. She likes red more than that, but pink's her deal. Acts 21:39a. I'm going to have it on a board for you today. These guys will bring it up, so today we'll have it a little easier for you. Paul said, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of a no mean city. They had no means. They're of no consideration. It's just a normal city, you know. That's where he's from. There's nothing of notoriety other than Saul of Tarsus. right? Real simple thing. That's one thing. Number two, he's a Pharisee. You guys remember the Sanhedrin? You had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? And I love their name, because the Sadducees, they didn't believe in eternal life or life beyond. So that made them sad, you see, right? But they were also kind of the Yale versus Harvard with the Pharisees, right? And the Pharisees were probably a little more earthy. They did believe in time beyond, you know, but neither of them accepted Christ, obviously. They had the law. They had everything before them. All the indicators that pointed to Christ. We get the benefactor of the Monday morning quarterback mentality, which means looking at the game previously, now that it's historic instead of in front of us. And they didn't like each other. The Sadducees were not great to them, and the Pharisees were not fair, you see. But that's what he is. And if you go to Acts on the board, 23:5-6, he says, "But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other were Pharisees," because he's standing before the guys, right? "And he cried out to them, 'And men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee. I'm the son of a Pharisee. I'm the Pharisee of Pharisees,'" right? That's an add-in. "Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." So he's talking about, obviously, the things that he stated in the public square and in synagogues. And now they brought him before trials. But he's noticed in the group that there's two groups of one he has some kindredship with. And he's speaking to that regard. Paul was a Pharisee. He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee, not only being a Jew by birth, but a Pharisee by training. He was raised as that, you know. He was of his own. And in Philippians 3:5, he even speaks of the circumcision that happened after the 8 days. So all the laws were being upheld. Number three, again, he's a Roman citizen. He's a Roman citizen. Acts 22:5.5, or yeah, just 5 rather. "As also the high priest bears me witness in all council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus, bringing in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished." So he's talking about the intents of what happened with him with the Jewish law operating under the guise of Rome. And in Acts 22:27-28, the commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" And he goes, "Yes." So there's an established that he's a Roman, but watch this other. The commander answered, he says, "With a large sum, I obtained a citizenship," this citizenship. And Paul said, "But I was born a citizen." You understand what's happening here? He is claiming that he is a Roman, but he's also saying, "I'm a Roman by birth. I'm a Canadian by birth. I'm from the United States by birth. I'm from Mexico by birth. I'm Texian by birth." Right? You have these different angles, right? He's saying, "I'm a Roman." But the other guy had to pay a sum to get in just to be a Roman. And why did he pay a sum? Because there was a freedom there. You know? There's always this discussion of who's in and who's not in. There's always this separation of looking at this handsome chiseled man or the hook-nosed baldy guy with crooked legs, you know, with a physique that was working well. But there's this separation that's there. Gave him great freedom, Rome did. He had freedom to do everything. He knew the law within his freedom. 39 lashes, not 40, right? Because Roman citizen couldn't get 40. Do you know your laws? I know you know the Second Amendment. Let's get beyond that one. Do you know your first, third, fifth, sixth? Do you know them? Do you know the operational laws within your city? Thank you for those that know. Do you know the operational laws within your county, within your school district, within your state? Hey, that's a lot to learn. Get off Twitter. Put away the game. And know your laws. So you can understand what you can and cannot do within the guise of sharing the gospel under the guise of the government, right? Well, what if government crosses Scripture? Scripture prevails. You remember moral law, remember ceremonial law, moral law, judicial law, and social compact law? We don't do ceremonial law. We're not cutting calves for your sin. You had to kill an animal so that your sins would be dealt with. Something living and breathing had to die. And not only that, it was the best of the best of your flock, which you raised. Right? Whether it be pigeon, lamb, sheep, or cow. Right? That ceremonial law is gone. Thank you, Jesus. When we did that communion, that was where a new covenant I give you. And then moral law is absolute. Only God writes it, and there's 10 of them. You remember? Jesus surmised them. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor. First four is love your God. 5 through 10 is the rest. Love your neighbor. Don't sin against either. Don't covet across the way. Judicial law is the operational law that can change within the realm of any government, that, and you have the ability to that. Social compact law is right turn only. Turn on a left green arrow. You know, no right turn, no U-turn. Those are all social compact laws. He knew his laws. He knew what he could and could not do. Here in the city, when we came on board with the city, they said, yeah, can you do this, that, and the other? I said, we will help you tell finance, or it abuts against Scripture. Once it abuts Scripture, I can't help you in this realm. I said, but there's others out there that'll help you. It just won't be us in that specific realm. We'll help you in any other way we can. Simple thing, Trapper Days, we have, you know, 500-600 people out here. Could be 1,000, could be 300. And they set up their table right out here, and they used to put up a row of outdoor porta-potties, about 10 of them out there. You know, those things nowadays, they're running about $300. We said, get rid of them. Let the people come here and use the potty, right? We just saved the city $3,000 per event over a 10-year period. That's $30,000. What could they do with $30,000? Fix those curbs out there that are broken, right? Wherever they want. He understood his laws. He understood where he could and could not go. Now, he even wrote about it in Colossians, how we're to be subordinate to the governing bodies. Also wrote about it in Romans 13 as well. So it's good stuff. You know, the judicial system of Rome would not be favorable. Some of you guys may or may not have served time. But you know, here today, you get 3 squares. You get sunlight, you get to work out, watch a little TV, get a fancy suit. You don't have to pay for laundry, right? Not good excuses. There you'd have been in a cave, and you better darn sure hope you had some pals to bring you a coat, blanket, or a tunic, or it's going to be shiverous cold in a 52 to 55 to 60 degree encampment with potentially no window, and you never get out until your time is served. It's a whole different experience. They understood the law there. They understood the brutality of the Roman experience. Number four, he had strict religious training. Strict religious training. This fellow memorized the law from a boy to modernity in his age. Deuteronomy 6, as you guys are taking notes, 1 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you. Do you see how many times command is done before the comma? You know darn good and well you don't like to be commanded. Anything. That little rugrat right there, soon to be, he is not going to want something when he's supposed to get it, which may be a change of diapers or a bath, or he doesn't want to wear clothes. You know, boys like to run around buck naked. For like till they're 6. I don't know what the deal is with that. I have no clue. I've never wanted to do that. Right? He's going to do what he wants, and he doesn't like to be told what to do. Do you? But you're commanded. Now, this is a commandment, and these are the statutes and judgment which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you. He's done this to teach you. Right? I know we're studying Old Testament, but hang with it. That you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. You remember, we just got done with Genesis, then we went into Exodus, and we stopped at the tabernacle that was talked about and then surrendered over to them to start implementing the worship of the Lord. And that was given to them after all the sin and the golden calf making was happening. Once they were ready, they killed the 3,000. They're ready to go into the land, right? Now they're ready. That's kind of where this is coming out of. Land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear, that means respect, the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and commandments. What is all? Reckon you need to know the law? What are you teaching, legalism? No. We're teaching what the law is, the nature of him. It's just simple. The Bible is a book of options. If you do this or if you do that, you do this, you'll have his favor. You don't, you won't. Pretty simple. Well, am I checking all the boxes? No, just love him with all your heart, soul, and mind. You know, leave nothing undone in that way. Where am I? Oh, Fort Lupton. Okay. That you may fear the Lord to keep all his statutes and commandments, which I command you, you and your son, you, your son and your grandson. Do you understand? You, your daughter and your granddaughter, do you understand it's perpetual? Just because they're 18 and you, don't let that door hit you. Yee. No, it's always. Are you fogging a mirror? Then you're teaching the word of the Lord to your kin. What if your kin are gone from you? Then you teach them to whoever's in. Do you get it? We're constantly teaching. He never said to stop. We're the ones that said, well, I'm done with them. They can pay their check and their bill now. Okay? No. That your days may be prolonged in the goodness of him would be a caveat. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you. This is it. When it's well with you, this is something you want to do. If it's bad for you, you don't want to do it. Right? Kind of vanilla there, right? And that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has promised, a land flowing with milk and honey. But narrow in on this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with what? How much is all? Is there any part of your heart that's to love anything else? Say N-O. No, say N-O. What does that say?
No.
Don't tell me no. All your heart, right? Love him with all your soul. What is your soul? When you kind of come out of this body and you're nothing but a limp goo and you're not in there any longer, that's your soul. Everything that's you, that's what you're to love with. So how much is all your soul? Is this easy to do? Yes, it is. And you know what it is? It looks like this. What does this mean? What also does it mean? What also does it mean? Daddy picked me a field goal. Touchdown! This means Daddy picked me up. Surrender. I surrender half my heart. I surrender just a part of my soul. All to Jesus, I surrender. Not really everything, but I'll give you a little bit that I'm comfortable with. No, the song is, I surrender. Boom. And with all your strength. Is there anything left? You got the physical, you got the spiritual, you got the emotional. There's nothing left. This is how we're to do, okay? And, I like and because that means, wait, there's more. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. That is a command. Shall and will is either a command or promise or both. Shall be in your heart. How can they be in your heart? You shall teach them diligently to your children. Do you understand when you teach, you actually learn greater? We encourage you to be at work and have little Bible studies, even if it's a 15-minute coffee break. Okay, go. What do you got? I got that. Okay, me too. Pray. Jesus' name. And come back. It can be just that short, right? I when I was in cable, we had an hour-long lunch. And I would eat my lunch for a half an hour. I'd sleep for a half an hour, do the word for a half an hour. But then a Bible study happened. We'd be out by Walden Ponds in Boulder, and there'd be all these cable trucks, like, circling the wagons. And we'd be on our five-gallon bucket eating our food with one hand and having the Bible open with the other. And then when it came shy of an hour, we're just like, okay, 5 minutes till, guys, let's close it up. Let's make sure that key turns ignition 1 minute before so that we're beholden to good offering back to our business. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house. So when you're sitting down in your house, when you walk by the way, right? Not by the way, but by the wayside, when you walk, when you lie down and when you rise up. So what's left over? How much time's left over for anything else? That sit in your house doesn't mean, well, I'm walking through the house now because I'm back. Well, that's your talk. It means that you are lodging there, right? So there is no time for any other dialogue. I know you got great Fords and Hemis and Chevys and Harleys and Hondas and all the above. You know, we're not talking about that stuff. You know, if that stuff will lead to a conversation, cool. Use it, do it. If that is your brand, that Ford or die, well, fix or repair daily. Chevy, change heads and exhaust valves yearly. Okay, Dodge, dead on dry ground eternally. You got nothing. You got nothing, right? But what we have is everything. And he's just showing us how we talk and how we're to talk. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. And by the way, the forearm halfway up would be considered part of the hand. You'll bind them on your as a sign on your hand, as frontlets, those little squares like a phylactery. They put the 10 C's in there. You know the Ten Commandments? Bind them as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them down on your doorposts of your gates. This is heavy-duty religious training, y'all. But watch this. But wait, there's more. Deuteronomy 6, 20 through 25. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies? Why do you have all these testimonies? What is the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Notice the possession of our. Then you say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. Okay, watch this, modernity. Egypt represents bondage. Slave to us today is sin. One degree off of the Lord in any direction, you're automatically in Satan's camp. One degree of the 360 all the way back around. There's only one degree that matters, straight on looking at the Lord. All other 259 degrees belong to Satan. Period. Did you ever think about that? You are now. We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Did he bring you out of your past with a mighty hand? Say, heck yeah. Yes, sir, it's fine too. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Who in here is a firstborn? Raise your hand. Whoa. Okay. Now put your hand down. Use your other hand. Who of you have firstborn children? They're all dead. That's what happened to Pharaoh. I know. It's like, oh. By the way, you wouldn't have children if you were firstborn, so the right-handed people. You understand what he did? He got them out of bondage. He cared so much. He gave them plenty of chances to surrender the people. They didn't. Then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes. How much is all? You got it. To fear the Lord our God, respect him, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive at it, as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he's commanded. This is the education that Paul had. And this is the education with the twist of Christ that we're to have. Because he had it right. He just didn't have the core and the essence. Grace, mercy, love, redemption, restoration. He was BIVO. Do you guys know what BIVO is? How many of you guys have more than one job that you get paid for? Everybody just got one job? Nobody else got two jobs? Well, we need harder times. No, I'm kidding. No, I'm just kidding. So because he was of the same trade in Acts 18 and 3, he stayed with them and worked for by occupation. They were tent makers. He was in the RV business. He was in real estate. My buddy likes to tease on that. He said, well, you know, Jesus was the insurance business. He's an insurance broker. I'm like, whatever, loser. No, it's good. I mean, it's fun banter, not a bad way. The Talmud writer stated that the role of a father is to circumcise their sons, is to teach them the law, and teach them their trade. This guy was BIVO. He didn't want anything to be held to him. He was able to make tents out of camel or whatever hide was there available to them. But sitting there doing that type of work with the type of education prowess, and we'll talk about that next piece, to be able to do something that's outside of the norm of his trade so that his trade can be advanced, he was truly bivocational. Many pastors are, and yada, yada. You guys got your college degrees? Yes? Advanced training? Something like that? You want to know something? 40% of the people that have college degrees work in jobs that don't require a college degree. Not picking on college. You got to have education. You don't read, you can't read. Right? You got to have advanced education plus work. Wow, what a beautiful mix. Intelligence plus wisdom, working together. Street smart wisdom, book smart wisdom. 40%. After 10 years, 20% still are working at that job. You know, stick-to-itiveness. I love this stuff. I sit here and I think, wow, what am I being educated to? Is your school accredited? Yes. What's it accredited to? If it doesn't say the work of the Lord, or at least your job from that is subtitled doing the work of the Lord, you're not doing the work of the Lord. I don't care what degree you have. If you have a finance degree, you have a business degree, you have a liberal arts degree, you have a poli-sci degree, all of that is to be used for the work of the Lord. He gave you the opportunity, even if you paid for it, because he gave you the money to pay for it, to work unto him. But he's talking here about a trade. There's a lot of money to be made in the trades, and we don't go to it for money. We go into that trade, and I don't care what that trade looks like. You know, you can be a plumber and make $120, $150 an hour. You can be a master electrician and make $100 an hour. Easy peasy. I know we had to put lights here. God gave us one for $25 an hour that was a master. He wanted to bless us. He blessed us with 75% off. Nothing wrong with raised under a trade. All for the Lord. All for the Lord. He studied under Gamaliel. Paul did. Acts 22:3. I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. As he's talking to the group of Pharisees and Sadducees. He studied. Everything he studied was the law. He knew it quite well. He knew all the mechanics of the law, but not the passion of the nature of the Lord that is the true leading point of the law. He knew Greek philosophers. He knew Greek poetry. I would challenge you to start reading poetry and writing it. Buy Christmas cards, but make sure they're blank and write them out. Well thought out cards. You have a brain. You have a pulse. You have emotion to convey thoughts. Easily done with practice and intent. He understood Greek literature. Rome, Jew, Greek. Yeah, he was tricultural in his understanding. You remember one of his points in, I can't remember the book, All Things to All Men, that Christ may be advanced in their lives. You know, it's funny when I get around some of my family that comes up from Mexico, and I get, you know how you'll hear somebody that comes to this country and they have their dialect audibly, but they're using English, you know, so you kind of have this pidgin English type of thing going on. Well, every time I'm talking with my family from down there, here, I get their English broken accent. And Mary's like, what are you doing? You sound just like Gabino. And I'm like, well, because I'm talking to him. He says, but you have a southern accent. Well, not today. You know, and that's part of, I think it's just naturally in me to just make them comfortable with me that the Lord can be advanced. You understand? Persecution. Persecution. Acts 8:1-4. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At the time of great persecution arose the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except for the apostles. See, do you understand what's happening? You're sitting here, your house where you live right now, you got it in your mind, it's just been overthrown. And now they're 5 minutes down the road coming to your place right here, right now. You ain't going home. Where are you going? Do you understand scattered? You may jump in your car, your bike, your horse, your feet, whatever you're doing. You're gone. And you're gone as quick as you can get out of here. But you can still be tracked. You know? Do you understand that these guys were tracked down by Paul? Where are they? I got them. Right? And devout men into carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. They were so sad. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, every church member, every house, and dragging off men and women, committing them to the prison we just talked about, to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. So you guys would bolt out of here and start preaching the word like nobody's business. Some would duck tail and hide. Some would run. How you liking this fellow so far? You want to hire this old boy? Hey, he's zealous. He can probably rodeo for you, right? Would you like to have him over for dinner or marry your daughter? Yeah, probably way not. Right? It's my son-in-law. Not. Paul was a persecutor of Christ and Christians. We're seeing that happen today. He did it with enthusiasm. He wanted to stamp out Christianity. You know, right now I was listening to the Prime Minister up in Canada. Do you understand that they don't even know their national identity anymore? Isn't that something? God's in their songs and in their motto. Their mission statement, at least. And what's happened is they have subordinated the work of the church, Christ, for the liberality of the world. That's not a political statement. And you know something? They're unrecognizable. Even the prime minister, even the people that are there going, we're post-Canada right now. And by the way, it's knocking on your door, USA. You guys know your rights? You know your laws? You know how to uphold them? They're martyred up there. It's happening now. There's a guy that moved there to get away from his political persecution to come to Canada just to be free and express his faith openly and freely, and it's closing in on him to where it's worse, or at least the same margin of where he came from. Man, they try to crumble the faith, it ain't going to happen. You still want this guy being a leader or working for you or representing you? But watch this. 8, we're landing the plane here pretty quick. Paul became a new creation. He went from persecutor to persecuted. He went from non-believer to believer. He went from hater to lover. That's right. He went from enemy to intimate. He went from enemy to intimate with the Lord. Acts 9, 1 through 22. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. There's no direct thing that says he murdered, but that statement alone, if you're breathing murder, well, look at Jesus. If you even think of a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery. If that applies in that, it applies in others. Against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and said, I need letters. Give me, conscript me. Put a seal on it. I want to take them out. You see, he's pleading with a zealous heart, with enthusiasm, to be able to come wipe you out. I want to take out the people of the way. You understand, it wasn't called Christians right away. They were called the people of the way, because it says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? You guys are a bunch of weigh-ins, right? Just weighing in on that. Sorry. So that he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. How did he know that? Where else did it come from? Wasn't no 737 landing. Didn't have no big semi coming up, brights blazing. That thing was around him then, right? Then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying something to him, right? Saul. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Was he persecuting the Lord? No, in a direct sense, in an indirect yes. No, in this direct sense, because he was persecuting the bride. You persecute my family, you persecuted me. I love his ownership on this, Jesus to us. And he said, who are you, capital Y, Lord, capital L? Then the Lord said to him, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. That's the shepherd stick that's goading one on to move forward. So he, trembling, right? shaking like a guy with no sweater in the wintertime, trembling, shaking, and astonished. And look at his first thing. I'm out of here. No, he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you see the response? He got it. He understood all of this stuff right here that he's learned thus far comes to a close right then and there. What a graceful father to not let him continue down this path. Do you see the grace? Grace means nothing you can do to merit favor. Then he said to him, arise and go. Remember we used to say that? Arise and go. Exit sign means entrance, heading into the missionary field, right? Into the city, and you will be told what to do. And then the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and his eyes were open, but he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and he fasted. He didn't eat or drink. First real fast, his eyes were truly open inwardly. Now there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he says, here I am, Lord. He said, let me go to the restroom real quick. Can I get a drink of water before I come up? Here I am, Lord. If he says it like that, he's spending time with him to be able to say that and recognize who's calling him out. So in 11, the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire the house of Judas, one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying. Can you imagine Ananias going to your arch enemy? And a vision, and in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he may receive his sight. Then Ananias earlier said, here I am, Lord. Now is going, Lord, I've heard about this man and how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind and call all and all who call on your name. But the Lord to him said, go, for he is chosen. Do you see the recapture? Go, for he is chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children. He's going to go to those that don't know me in the Gentile world, the non-Jews, the dogs. He's going to go before nations and talk to kings, small k, and he's going to go to the Jews. He's got a threefold job. He's telling Ananias, dude, this is what I got for him. For I will show him how many things he must suffer in my name. Oh, Jesus, meek and mild. Joy, joy. Let's go have it fun. Big car, big keys, lots of money in the bank account. That's okay to have that. But if the suffering doesn't come. 17, and Ananias went his way, entered the house, and laying his hands on Jesus, said, Brother Saul. How come he called him Brother Saul? Because he found out through the vision that he is his brother because Jesus claimed him back into the fold. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. All this time up to there ain't no Holy Spirit, so there's no understanding. How come those people just aren't acting right? Do they have the Holy Spirit? No. Okay. Now you know. Immediately, 18, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. He didn't go, okay, where do those go? You know what? I gotta go process this. I really gotta think this through. I mean, should I be baptized? No, he went and got baptized. You knew what happened. He had 3 days to think about it. He was in the dark. He received food, he was strengthened, and Paul spent some time with the disciples at Damascus. What? Getting trained up. Just coming at you too much? Are you on overload right now? If you are, stretch. Get some oxygen in you. Watch this in 20. What does it say in 20? What? Post haste. Go. Immediately he preached the Christ. Well, you know what? This guy got to know if I'm supposed to do this or not. Dude, bro, get off it. Go preach Christ. In the synagogues. He went right back to the synagogues, dude. He didn't go out to the easy one on the street. He didn't go to the neighbors at work or the neighbors at home who you kind of like to talk to, maybe mow their lawn and say, be blessed and be filled in Jesus' name. Weed whack that stuff. It had nothing to do with sharing the gospel. He went right smack dab into the synagogue. Why? Because he's looking for a fight? No. He loved. He got it wrong, so did they. I got to get that made known. And God's already given me the marching orders. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem, and he who has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Because it was so dark and so light. He had the light. He had a flashlight. He didn't have a flash dark, right? He was converted by Jesus. I told Brent, first service, I need a black shirt, preferably white, beige, or gray writing. It says, converted by Jesus. Yeah, I think that's just it. That's what happened to Saul. That's number nine. He did it. Galatians 1, 15 through 24. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. I wonder what I should do. You know, if I do that now, I may not be able to make that money to go get that bank account to get that part for my man scooter. You know, I don't know. My man van needs this. You know, but if I do this, I may have to give up my house and go do that. He didn't confer that way. He went, bro. He went. Nor did he go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. He knew the Holy Spirit was there guiding those next steps. That's how this church got planted. Listening to the Holy Spirit and moving in that direction. But I went to Arabia and returned to Damascus. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. 20. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the church. They didn't never seen him. They didn't have Twitter. To the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. And they glorified God in me. Now let me ask you, how do you like that for your brother? Because we all know sinners. Anybody here a sinner? Any hereby say about? Oh, okay. Occupancy, 100 sinners. Right? Oh, church is a bunch of hypocrites. Well, come on in. Water's fine. Everywhere we go, Colossians 1:28, you should memorize this, the New Living Bible. Everywhere we go, we talk about Christ to all who will listen. Everywhere we go, we talk about Christ to all who will listen. Paul was a missionary. He was a church planner. He was a discipler of men. He was a father to the fatherless. He was an encourager. He was a guy that ran them out of churches, the guys that were just fake believers or make believers. What was his motivation? Are you ready? It's the same as Jesus. John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will. This is Jesus. But what? The will of him who sent me. He got it from Jesus. What is my motto? Was the opening question. To do the will of him who sent you. What's God's will for my life? Find out where he's working and join him. Find out where he's working and join him. Simple. No more to that. One day I'll be there. We already saw the collegiate statistics. Right? So your plans may not line up with his. I'm not saying that he doesn't give you plans. He does guide your steps, though. What is my motto? To do the will of him. You find wherever he's working, you join him in work, and you do that work. Is that pretty clear and simple? Say yep. His preaching was heart-stopping. Here's your homework. Write it down. Acts 13, 16 through 41. Acts 13, 16 through 41. Acts 13, 16 through 41. Taught to the Jews. Acts 17, 22 through 31. Acts 17, 22 through 31. Acts 17, 22 through 31. That's the speech or the teaching that he gave to the Gentiles. He was a gifted writer, which is number 12. Seriously gifted. If you consider, as many do, Hebrews were attributed to Paul. He wrote 48 percent of the Bible. He wrote, shut up. He wrote, you didn't see it online. He's laughing because I went like this. 48%, you'll remember though now, right? 48% of the Bible with Hebrews intact, he wrote. That's near 50%. That's close in horseshoes and hand grenades. And if you take out Hebrews, he did 44%. And I'm going to tell you something, man, did that guy write. Robert Speer is quoted as saying this, they, the books Paul wrote, show us his character with all its varied elements, his religious intensity, his originality, freshness, and depth of thought, and his intellectual boldness and strength. Why, they reveal to us his rich moral nature and, get this, his human heart enlarged by the grace of Christ. Why? Because of what he did and didn't know, and what God redeemed him to and did know. He saw in him all this. Why all this Paulinian background? Because you need to know who are writing the Ians, Philippians, Ephesians, Galatians, Corinthians, Thessalonians. You need to know who the Ians writer is. You need to know who's writing 50% shy of, and know him well, because there by the grace of God go I. Now, 1 Corinthians. Can we bring worship in? Paul called. What does the next two words here say? Call. Paul called to be. Those are in italics. Those were added for clarity later on. I would encourage you to at least pencil or put your finger over that. And it's not a position that he's called to be. It says Paul called in the original manuscript an apostle of Jesus Christ. He isn't called to a title. The word apostle means sent one. One who is sent. So watch this. Paul called a sent one of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Find out where he's working. Join him in the work. And Sosthenes, our brother, who, by the way, was the guy that got him off the hook when he was going up against the council. He got it booted out of the synagogue. He got right with Christ and became his scribe, his admin. Do you understand what's going on here? He is showing a wicked, worthless, almost unworth or not worth redeeming church that had gotten so far off the ranch that even the pagans said that they were more pagan than us. Dude, do you understand how far off that is? This is not a doctrinal book. This book is written in moral context. 1-6 is all the ills of the church. Good lesson to learn. Any of you guys the youngest child? Okay, good. So you watched the older children and said, I'm not doing what they're doing because I'm going to get whacked, beat, grounded, timed out, whatever you do. Right? This is one of those times. And if you're the oldest, kind of pull back to the youngest and go, I ain't doing it. Say it. Say it the way I said it. I ain't doing it, right? Now, 7 through the balance is the correction. 7 through the balance is the correction. He's called an apostle. He's called one who is sent to talk to them about Jesus. But watch this. To the church of God in Corinth. Did you notice he didn't say the Corinth church? They were not worthy in the sense of church, small c. The koinonia, the fellowship, the breaking bread in the proper way. He was making severe correction, and it's going to be brutal. Like I said last week, some of y'all are going to want to pick up this word and sling it. If it's on your phone, sling it twice as hard. You don't need the dadgum thing messing with you anyway. Kidding. Sling it because there's things that are going to cross your sense of right and wrong. And God is just, he only chastens those he loves. If he doesn't bring correction, you're not loved. And if he's bringing correction, he's showing love. Tom Stipe's church, I'd sit there, I told you before, I'd sit there and listen to him. I'd walk, I'm wrestling, wrestling, wrestling. I can't believe that guy told me that. My hair would be up on the nape of my neck. And then a few hours later, I started settling down, or a day or two later, the word came from another vehicle. 94.7 was a new radio station at the time, or some other vehicle. You know, somebody spoke into my life, the word, prayer, activity, who knows, to bring me back down and zero me out. Had to call them the church of God and stand on the authority of God, because the authority of God was not representative in the Corinthian church. You guys remember last week how we talked that they were proud in the world to Corinthianize a saint. Do you understand that there's people that are proud to take you out of your game? He's reminding the air quotes believers, small b, not capital B, small b believers, that the authority of God is empirical. I want you to read this with Joe, and I want you to understand, listen, understand the heart of Paul pulsing this way. Understand the nature of the Lord pulsing his nature, his heart, his name this way. Now, therefore, says the Lord, listen, turn to me with all your heart. Remember, you can walk 20,000 steps away from Jesus Christ. You can be 100,000 or two from him and never have known him. And you only take how many steps back to him? One. See, without that, you would have to go through all those checkpoints, and that's not grace. That's checkpoints. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting. In other words, stop what you're doing. Step away from it. Remove food, whatever medically you can do. Get away from that so that when you haven't eaten for 30 days or a week or an hour or 40 days, I'm going to tell you right now, your eyes are on nothing but the Lord during that period of time. Fasting and weeping with mourning. Why are they weeping and mourning of their sins? Because the fasting has elevated that understanding, right? So rend your heart. Surrender your heart, not your outer garments. Don't give over a cloak and think that that's some kind of repentance. It comes from inside out, Holy Spirit guided. So rend your heart, not your garments. Look at this. Return to the Lord, our God. Our God. For he is gracious. You don't have to do anything to get his favor. He is merciful. You're not going to get what you deserve. You deserve to be throttled like nobody's business. I deserve to be throttled like nobody. You know, you guys know what it means to be throttled? If you ever had a mom with a belt or a weeping willow stick, I had one. I know throttle. I also have a motorcycle. I know that kind of throttle. I had no bearing. So he's slow. Watch this. For he is gracious. I don't have to buy my testosterone. For he is gracious and he is merciful. And he is merciful. Not getting what you deserve. He's, watch this, how mad do you get when somebody cuts you off or does something you don't think is right based on your approach? He is slow, say it real long, slow, oh, to anger. He's slow to anger and of great kindness because he's of his own kind and we're made in that. And he relents from doing harm. You don't understand, Dave. That guy who was a jerk to me growing up happened to be my uncle, my dad, my mom, my cousin, a foreigner, a stranger. He died for them too. He wants you to turn over that forgiveness unto him and trust him with the outcome of it. Vengeance is mine, so saith the Lord, I will repay. Not Dave, not you. But I can't, if I let go of that, if I let go of that peace, that means I have no anchor. You're right and you're wrong. You're right, you have no anchor because this has now become pinnacle to you. And once that's released, you hang on to the Lord. And that's gracefully and mercifully centered. We are called to love in his kind. We are called to dispense like tortillas on a Sunday at my house with great use, to dispense grace, to dispense mercy. There's people that, listen, there's people that have wronged you that you need to be merciful to. And that could be people that are long gone and dead. And you need to write a letter to them, take it out in the backyard, have your water bucket nearby, catch that puppy on fire, and put that business to bed. You need to give love and love on his terms. Well, I don't know his terms. Go read the book of John. Jump back in, bro. Who's been reading the book of John? Anybody? Go on. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Oh, y'all be teaching next week. We can go different heights. Why so much focus on Paul? I want you to repeat this word after me. And I want you to let it be not as long as the slow. Grace. Say it. Grace. Let that play one chord and let it ring. Grace. You understand? 2 Peter 3:9. Can you read that aloud, please? Go. It's right there. It's right there. It's there for you to have a reminder. You take some of them back to the ship back home in California, your temporary home. Take some of these back and teach that. Hey, teach that. Hold a Bible study on that alone. That's your charge. Fair enough? You got it? Say, I'm on it, bro. Now don't tell me, tell him. What's your model? What's your motto? To do the will of him who sent me. Say it. To do the will of him who sent me. You get enough scripture today? That's who Paul is. That's who you've been. That's no longer who you are. That's no longer who Paul is. Communion's up here. Come on up.
Lord, we can thank you. Thank you that in and through your power, we are no longer what we used to be. Whether that was drug addicted, alcohol addicted, whatever other addiction, whatever other crutch from this world we were trying to have to satisfy our longing, to fill that void that is missing in our soul. Only you can fill that void, Lord. But only you know the deepest, darkest parts of us. And you still love us. You still died for us. Father, those take religion and try to make it man's silly laws, silly, shallow slogans of what it is to be righteous. And yet, only in and through you may we know the truth. And be righteous.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance.
day and this opportunity just to hear your word. Oh my gosh, you are so dispensing grace to us ongoingly. You so are showing mercy to us. You're showing forgiveness. You're showing love, but you're showing restoration. That's always the thing that we see in you. You don't just leave us out there and cut us away. You restore us. You graft us back into you. That's what we're thankful for, Lord Jesus Christ. Bridge.
You split the sea so I could walk right through.
J-N-A. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you tonight for TN7. We'll see you Tuesday. We'll see you Monday morning at 9. Be here.